Thank you, Jesus. I thank you, first of all, that you are Lord of Lords and King of Kings, that you died and rose again and then ascended into heaven. You sent a comforter for us, a deposit on our inheritance, God, and we're just so grateful that we can know that we are followers of the way, that we are loved by you, we're held and preserved by you, we're cared for by you, God, and I just ask that we can truly learn to more appreciate all that you've done and all that you are. Thank you that we can pray and have a direct line to speak with the maker of the universe, who reached down and said, I want you in my family. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. So we are in Ephesians, and we've been in Ephesians for a little while and plan to be there a while longer. It's a great book. I'm thoroughly enjoying knowing Paul's heart for the people that he's writing to here. He's writing to God's holy people, the faithful in Christ Jesus. I hope that includes all of us. God's holy people, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Chapter 1, if you missed it, there's, I don't know, months of sermons online. I think I've got the glitches worked out on that. There was a few weeks that weren't showing up as sermons. They were just giving you a scripture reference, which is good. Reading God's word is always worthwhile, but I think I got that worked out this morning. By the time we get to chapter 2, he's been talking about how God placed all things under the feet of Jesus and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So he's talked a lot about Jesus in chapter 1, and he gets to chapter 2 and he says, as for you, so there's a contrast here. Now that's not all showing up there, so give me just a second. I really am not a fond person, let's see if that works. Is that better?
Yeah.
Did it show up? Okay. Technology is fun when it works. And it can get in the way when it doesn't. As for you, we talked about this last week. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. So Jesus is the live one. He's the one that was raised from the dead. He's the one that conquered death. I love that this says, as for you, you were dead. He's writing to people that are alive. He's writing to God's faithful followers. So he's saying you were dead in your sins, in which you used to live. That's not present tense, is it? You were dead. You used to live. When did you live there? When you followed the ways of the world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. We talked about that last week. And this week, this is the entire text. Verse 3. I really wish I could have gotten to verse 4 this week. Because verse 4 says, but God, and talks about all the things that he does. Okay. But we still have this verse 3 to kind of cover in it. There's a lot in here. I was raised in a relatively strict home with a very conservative Baptist upbringing. One thing that was drilled into us is that we were sinners. And that's a truth from Scripture. It's also true that we're accepted in the Beloved, that we are all created in the image of God. There's a balance when you look at all of Scripture. We can't zero in on one and not the other. And that's why I really wished I could have gotten to verse 4 today about the things that God has done to overcome this weakness of ours. But in reality, I think that a lot of the world, as I'm looking at it right now, as it's playing out publicly, whether we're talking about the political world or the world of music or Hollywood or wherever it is, that this world seems to think that they've got it all right, and if they catch somebody doing something wrong, they want to just drill down on them. They think people should be fired for one mistake that they made 10 or 20 years ago. somebody was going to be a MC or whatever for the Oscars, and they found something he'd said years ago that he'd already apologized for and chose not to continue with, but nobody's going to let him move on. It seems like we're living in a world where we all think we're right and everybody else is wrong. And it's just, it doesn't work very well, because the reality is there's two types of people. There's sinners, and this is what this verse is about. There's people that were born in sin, born doing things wrong, born with evil cravings and desires, and even the best intents of our hearts sometimes. We can look like we're trying to help somebody, but really all it is we've got something in our conscience that we wanted to correct and fix, and so we're spending a lot of time trying to help somebody else to make us feel better. Selfish desires that they sneak out in the strangest, weirdest ways. Even in marriage, we can end up doing the right thing for the wrong reason. And it's because of our natural bent, our natural tendencies, our fleshly gratifying, craving, desires, whatever, you know, our mind can deceive ourselves. And so there's this type of person that was born like that, and then there's this other category, and his name is Jesus. He lived a perfect life. He was tempted in every way like we are, yet without sin. We cannot save ourselves. The fact that this previous verse says, as for you, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Dead people don't raise themselves from the grave. Dead people don't bring themselves life. And yet God was able to do that. He's in a different category than us. And I think we're living in a world where everybody wants to think that there is no God, and so they can set the rules and they can be the God and they can be the one that decides what's right and wrong. And there's people will tell you, well, that's your reality, that's your morality, that's your truth. Here's my truth. And there isn't such a thing as my truth and your truth. There's truth. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And so we have a wrong scale. You know, if you jump on the scales in the morning and you don't like it, you can adjust those scales. Do you know that you can calibrate your scales? You can make them so that they say what you want them to say, but it doesn't change who you are or what you weigh. We could go to a different planet and weigh different things as well. If you go to a much larger planet, you're going to weigh a lot more. And you go to a smaller planet or up to the moon, you'll weigh a lot less with that gravitational pull. But it doesn't change your mass, does it? And if I'm dead, I'm dead. I can't just say, well, I think I'd like to be alive. I happen to be wearing a fire department sweatshirt today. And, you know, if fire department goes on scene and they see somebody on a couch and they're laying there and they don't look like they're moving and they're concerned about them, they start doing CPR and they find out, whoops, he was just sleeping. That's a problem. You can do damage to somebody when you're trying to drill into them how terrible they are. And I'm talking again about my upbringing, my background. I think there was too much stress, too much emphasis on you're a sinner, you're a sinner, you're a sinner. Instead of, you know, you were. You used to be. That was how you were. Now, you have the ability to follow Jesus, to be led by the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, to do great things. You can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. And that side of it wasn't stressed or emphasized as much as, you know, you're a terrible sinner, you need Jesus. Both of those things are true. So this one verse, I just want to drill on a little bit. All of us, before this, you know, he's saying, as for you, Paul's writing to people that are believers, followers of Jesus, and he's saying, as for you, you were dead. But then he gets to this section, he says, all of us. he's softening this a little bit. He's including himself in it. He's recognizing that this isn't just you guys. Just not y'all. It's me too. All of us also lived among them. Well, what's the them stand for? That's kind of a weird thing. So going back, you know, those who are disobedient. Let me ask, have we all lived among those who are disobedient? Have we sometimes been that disobedient person as well? I mean, but we've all lived at least among them. Among the disobedient. Again, in my upbringing, there was this doctrine of separation. We were supposed to separate ourselves from all sorts of different things. Supposed to separate yourself from the world. Well, Scripture talks about if you try to do that, you really can't continue to exist because that's where we are. We're not of the world, but we're in the world. So separating yourself from worldly things, from worldly people, isn't logical. We were supposed to separate ourselves from sin. Well, that's a good idea. But then do I start trying to be the fruit inspector and go around and trying to guess which sins are in everybody's life? It's like, oh, Glenn, I could probably name two or three sins that Glenn's prone to. So I better separate from Glenn. Well, no. Because as Christians, we're supposed to be iron sharpening iron. We're supposed to be saying, hey, Glenn, you know this tendency you have? Shouldn't have it. And then I need to be ready for him to slap me up the side of the head and say, you got the same tendency. You know, you're noticing that in me because that's in you also. And so then how do we become sharper and better as followers of the way? It's like, you know, we're going to have this connection where we're willing to speak into one another's lives and be spoken to. Some of us are really bold and good at speaking into other people's lives. Some of us are good at getting beat up and never speaking truth to power ourselves. And there needs to be that mutual iron sharpening iron. There needs to be the ability for one believer and another believer to converse with one another and say, you know what, we can be better. We used to live among them. We used to be like this. All of us also lived, again, past tense. We lived among them at one time, but let's not let that time continue. Let's not go back to that time. And how did we do that? Well, we were gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires. Flesh is an interesting thing here, and that's a word that appears all through Scripture. In the Old Testament, when flesh was being mentioned, most of the time it was talking about a sacrifice. Where they were taking an animal and they were sacrificing this animal and putting it on an altar. Sometimes it was talking about your blood of my blood and flesh of my flesh. You're part of my family. You're kin. You're related. We're together. We're in this together. There were a lot of different ways it was mentioned. When you get to the New Testament, it's a little bit different. Most of the time when you see flesh in the New Testament, it's talking about not your physical body, but this sense that you're following the wrong way. You're following that spirit that was spoken of in the previous verse. The ruler, the prince and power of the air, Satan. You're disobedient to God. You've rejected God somehow. That's when you're in the flesh. If you're in the spirit, you're walking by the spirit, then you have the fruit of the spirit, love, joy, peace, long suffering, and all those things. And if you're walking by the flesh, there's lists of that as well. And I'd like to think that I can go through most of those lists. I can say, yep, not me, I don't do that. Nope, I'm doing pretty good. Whoops, pride. Whoops, disobedient or disrespectful to parents. Whoops, whatever. You know, you're going to find something in there. If you search the Scriptures with an open heart and a tender ability to listen, you're going to find things that are speaking to you as well. All Scripture is profitable, not just for everybody else, but also for every reader. Gratifying the cravings of our flesh. Well, okay, some of that, it's like, okay, are you hungry? We're going to have food later. Is that a bad thing? There are philosophies where anything of the flesh is considered bad. So they try to disavow eating and sleeping and whatever, and drinking, and we can come up with lists of things that we should never do because that's fleshly. And so, yeah, sometimes we have to do it just to survive, but it's evil. Okay. No, it's like God's created all things for our enjoyment, for our pleasure. He's made this for us. So that's, you know, that concept of flesh. Sometimes it's a negative connotation. Other times, when you go to Isaiah, Isaiah is talking about, you know, this heart of stone. And God's going to take it and he's going to turn it tender again and make it a heart of flesh. And that's a good thing. So we need to know, you know, between us and God, where are we and what cravings and what desires are we following and what's our thought pattern? And where's our heart and where's our mind and how does that all work? Then it says, like the rest, we, so Paul's still including himself in this, and I kind of appreciate that about him. He's talked about, you know, as for you, all these terrible things, these people you were living among, but as for the rest, like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Scripture very clear about, you know, there's consequences for sin. We can come up with those for a lot of people. We can list a list of sins. And I've sat in elders meetings at different churches and had them talk about certain sins that they need to kind of come up with a way to bring a stop to and to thwart. And maybe we should do church discipline with such and such a person because of a particular sin that they've done. Maybe I'm too wishy-washy. But I always ask, okay, who makes the list and how do we determine which sin is going to separate and which sin is going to be saved? Let's get to that person and bring them in. And I think the separation sin usually is you've gone to that person and you've done everything you possibly can to draw them back to Christ, to bring them back into the fold, to include them. And if they do need to be separated from the body, the only purpose in that is so that they can feel emptiness and want to come back. And then you're looking at restoration constantly. You're always checking on them. Can we bring you back in yet? Are you ready yet? It's not to be we've conquered these seven sins. I don't drink and I don't smoke and, you know, whatever. And so anybody that does that, they're in this category and I'm in the good category. And most of us in our minds, whether we do it verbally or not, we come up with lists of sins that we would never be prone to. We wouldn't be tempted by that. So that must be a really bad sin. And I'm saying it doesn't matter which sin it is. They're all an abomination to the Lord. You know, disobeying God, rejecting Jesus, those are not good things. Living a life in your own understanding and ignoring God. How many of you, if you've, you know, got a spouse or you've had a spouse, you enjoy the times where you just ignore each other? They act like you're not even there. You're not significant. You're not important. Now, there may be times where Kathy would like to ignore me. I'm not easy to ignore. But I'm probably pretty good at ignoring sometimes and not recognizing a need and not demonstrating love with action. Can you be next to each other without being with each other? So we've got a God that loves us enough to come down to this earth and to live a perfect life as an example. To go to the cross knowing that he could have called angels and said, stop, Pilate, you're washed up. I'm going to stop you. I'm going to stop all the soldiers. I'm going to stop everything and I'm going to do it now. He could have done that. But he laid his own life down out of love for us, knowing that somebody had to die for all of our sins. Because again, scripture is very clear. It's appointed unto man once to die and after that the judgment. And the judgment would be eternal death if that's all the wages we've earned. The wages of sin is death. You're going to get paid what you earned. But, that's the verse 4 that I wanted to get to, the but God. You know, he made a way. So when I stand before the judgment seat, I don't say, well, look at me. You can weigh all of my sins. There were some over here. Yeah, but then I did these good things, and that outweighs it, right? So, no, it's not a balance like that. That's not how it works. In fact, when you stand before a judge here on earth, you can tell them all of the different things you've done, the charities that you've helped, the good works. You know, you worked at the food bank, and you worked here and there, and you did all these things. And the judge says, yeah, but you killed that person. Oh, no, but judge, look at all the good things I did. You don't want to take me out of society because I'm really helping everybody, and I'm so... But you killed that person. There's a penalty for that. So when God looks and he says, okay, I'm at his judgment seat, and there's sin in my life. Okay, well, what happened to that? Well, Jesus says, I paid for that one. That one's done. That one's covered. Anything else? The accuser can't even come. Satan can't go up there to this courtroom and say, okay, God, this is an evil man. I'm not going to list all my sins. Some of you probably know some of them already, but it's like, okay, you know what? They're gone. They've been put in the deepest sea. They're buried. Jesus says, no, that was on the cross. I paid for that. It's no longer relevant. He's been bought with a price. He's been redeemed. He's been transformed. He's been whatever. And God is going to look at his son and say, yeah, okay, I remember that. That was a bad day. We were by nature deserving of wrath. Our nature is not perfection. Our nature is not always right. That's where we talk about the flesh. We talk about following the wrong desires, things like that. Our nature oftentimes is to do the wrong thing. By nature, we're deserving of wrath. And why do I spend so much time on this? I think it's something that the world's missing. And not that we need to go out and beat the world up. We need to tell them the good news. The gospel is there's a Savior. He loves you. He wants to include you in His family. He wants you to share in His inheritance. Again, though, you know, you think the fire department shows up on a scene and there's 5 or 6 people and they all look hurt. Are they all going to get the same care? We need to be gentle with people as we approach them. Now, sometimes there's somebody on a scene that doesn't think anything's wrong with them. And yet, you can look and you can say, obviously, yeah, there's a problem. I fell off the ladder behind the parsonage. I found the only piece of concrete in our backyard with the back of my head. How many years ago was that, Kelly? 3 or 4 years ago. I put my hand up there. Yep, a lot of blood. So I held it like you're supposed to do, right? You put pressure on blood and you stop the bleeding. Well, I had a dirty glove, fine, but okay, the bleeding stopped. I'm fine. I'm going to go back to work. And Kathy's saying, no, you're going to go and get that taken care of. And she's going to call the fire department. I said, look, they're around the corner. I'll just walk over there. So I walked over to the fire department, and Sam took a look at it, and he says, you need to get some stitches. Kathy was too wound up to drive, and so our neighbor drove us down to the clinic, and I got stitches. How many people in this world, when we approach them about their need for Jesus, they're like me. It's like, nope, I'm fine. I'm okay. I don't need your help. There's nothing wrong with me. It's not our job to convince them either, by the way. I mean, I think that's, again, my upbringing was the first thing in the gospel was you have to convince everybody that they're dying, and you're going to tell them how terrible they are and what all they've done wrong, and when you've beaten them up enough, then they're going to know they need a Savior. Reality is, when we beat them up enough, they're going to know they never want to spend another minute with you, and they'll never step foot in a church. Isn't that how it kind of goes? How do we love people to Jesus? It's like Sam didn't say, you're a total idiot. He did say, you need to listen to your wife.
Which is insane.
Sometimes. But he's like, yeah, you need some help. Okay? If enough people are telling us in a loving way, you need some help, maybe people will recognize, yeah, I probably do need some help. In fact, my experience most of the time with sinners, they don't need us to tell them what they're doing wrong. Most of them are playing these little tapes in their own head and beating themselves up bad enough. We got to tell them how they can take that tape recorder out and put in a new recorder that says, you're loved, you're wanted, you're desired, you're special. We were, by nature, deserving of wrath. Does that mean that everybody has to face the wrath of God? I sure hope not. Because I know that God has prepared a way. There's good news coming. Verse 4 talks about His great love. I want to get there, but I'm not going to get there till next week. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. Teach us how to balance all the different truths in your word. I pray that we can rightly divide your word of truth, that we can recognize what is for each moment, each day, each person. I pray, Lord Jesus, that we can walk with Holy Spirit and know when to speak and what to say, when to keep silent, and how to act. I just really, Lord Jesus, pray that this community can know you and not be turned off by your people, by us. Teach us to love one another better and to love everyone else around us. In your holy name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.